Gospel of John. Of course, in our morning series, we're going through 1 John, but here we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, reading about the attendant of the bridegroom, John the Baptizer, and his comparison and contrast between himself and the Son, the bridegroom. In that sense, the psalm that we just took upon our lips is a very fitting psalm in relation to the text we are about to read. Let's give attention to John chapter 3. We'll read verses 22 through 36. I remind you that this is the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's briefly pray once again. Father, your word is truth. These words before us are your true testimony. We have received it. You have certified that it is true. May we receive it as the very word of life, the bread of life, and in it may we see Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, section 3, is what we come to tonight. It's found on the back of your evening sermon inserts. Let's give attention to this section of the confession. It says this: "The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same." Now, that's a long sentence, or a couple of sentences that we see there, but what I want to point out is the subject of this section of the confession. It's the human nature of Christ, most specifically that we are examining this evening. Notice what it says, the Lord Jesus in his human nature. Yes, of course, united to the divine, and we examined that last week, the two natures of Christ, fully God, fully man. But the focus here tonight, as we examine Christ taking up the office of mediator, or being called more specifically to the office of mediator, we are considering it in his human nature. That in his human nature, he was afforded all that was necessary to execute this office on your behalf. And that is what we consider this evening. Christ received from heaven everything necessary to serve as your mediator. Well, first, Christ as man received all things necessary. Now, take a look at verse 27 of our text. It says, John answered. Now, there's a bit of confusion, of course. We're reading the Gospel of John, and we're reading about John the Baptizer. So let's not get confused about the two Johns. That's always something difficult to navigate in family worship with little kids, of course, keeping the Johns straight. But here it's John the Baptizer. I refer to him as the Baptizer because he's not a Baptist, right? He's a Baptizer. So John says here, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now let's set that verse aside for a moment. We'll come back to it in just a minute, but at the outset, I want us to examine the end portion of the confession here where it says that Christ was given everything necessary to execute the office of mediator, and it says, which office he took not unto himself, but was called by his Father. Now, does that mean that Christ did not voluntarily come and serve as mediator for us? In fact, it is clear that when it says that not only was he given everything necessary to be mediator, but to be surety for us, that he voluntarily took up this office. Because surety, to be a surety, is someone who takes responsibility for another's performance or undertaking, such as the payment of a debt or appearing in court. So the fact that Christ was called by the Father to undertake the office of mediator in no way implies that he was forced into the role contrary to his will. Instead, as Christ says in the Scriptures, he voluntarily lays down his life, and if he lays it down, then he takes it up again. In fact, that's the very reason that Jesus says the Father loves him in John chapter 10, that he voluntarily lays down his life. So therefore, Christ's mediation for man was entirely voluntary. Because otherwise, if as God, he would have been forced into submission to take on this role of mediator, then that would go against the very notion that he is fully equal with the Father. He was not thrust into this office against his will or against his desire. Not only would such a notion be blasphemous, it would also mean that his death on your behalf was not a willing death, and therefore it could not have counted in taking away the sins of the world, because it would be a terrifyingly unjust death that the perfect man, the only perfect man, would have been forced to take your sins upon himself and die in your place. That would be a monstrous God that we served if he did not voluntarily lay aside equality with the Father and take up the place of a servant. It is such a picture that Jesus depicts in the washing of the disciples' feet when he sets aside his outer garments and he takes to himself the towel of a servant and he takes the instruments of a servant, the basin and the water, and he humbles himself and kneels down and washes filth from the people he came to serve. And then he takes back up his outer garments and is seated upon completion of his servant. Well, such is the state or the role that John the Baptizer is speaking to in our section here this evening. While certainly John is speaking in reference to himself and contrasting himself and Christ when he says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Certainly he is saying, I cannot be jealous or envious of the people who are going to Christ and being baptized by Christ. I cannot begrudge the fact that I am decreasing and he is increasing, for I am just a man and I can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. But this is certainly applicable to Christ as well. For if Christ as man had not been called to the office of mediator, he would not have been set apart to serve in such a capacity. Because if heaven had not called him to such a task, he could by no means stand in such a position as your representative. Christ as man was called to the office. Heaven appointed that to Christ. Christ as man could receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven, and yet he voluntarily took up the function of your mediator and of your surety. And heaven spared no expense in providing him all that was necessary to accomplish your salvation. That, most specifically, is what we are considering this evening, is that heaven supplied the God-man, particularly in his human nature, everything necessary to accomplish your salvation. He received all fullness. Notice verse 31. It says, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Again, John continues to contrast himself with the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. But as John the Baptizer typically talks, he kind of talks in riddles a little bit, in a back and forth sort of sing-songy way. And here he is speaking of the supremacy of Christ, that as the God-man, the man from above, so to speak, he is so much higher than John. Now, I want us to recall that this is the man, John the Baptizer is the man that Jesus says, no one greater has been born of woman than him. And yet, in Christ, a greater period has been ushered in so that Christ goes on to say that one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So John stands as the culmination of the Old Testament prophets, as the last Old Testament prophet, one from the inferior covenant that is passing away. And Christ stands as the pinnacle of humanity. He stands as the fully furnished God-man, successful in his mission, ushering in the kingdom. And as an heir of the kingdom, the heir of the kingdom has come. He is greater than all the servants before him, and he has now made us heirs along with him. But in order to accomplish this, Christ really must be the preeminent one, the one that John is not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. But in what way is John saying that Jesus is preeminent and superior to John? He, of course, is wiser than Solomon, greater than the greatest wisdom of the Old Covenant. He has more exhaustive knowledge of the Scriptures than the sharpest of scholars, so that even the 12-year-old boy Jesus causes the teachers of the law to marvel at his teaching. The confession says that he has in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it goes on to say, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator. When Christ was formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin in his humanity, Christ received the greatest degree of perfection and initial grace possible. That while Christ's human nature was by no means exalted to that of the divine, again, he stands as the pinnacle of humanity. And he received all the communicable attributes of God so that he stands as the holiest man to live, the most harmless man to live, the most undefiled, full of the greatest amount of grace and truth. He is the all-perfect, incomparably exalted man, fully equipped for his task. Now, I know that this might sound like a stretch at this point, but there is application to us beyond just Christ himself. You see, if God did not withhold all things necessary for Christ in his humanity to obey the Father fully, why would he withhold all things necessary for you to obey him and equip you in the calling that he has given to you? You see, if he has called you to be a faithful husband and father, his grace is sufficient for you. If he has called you to be a submissive and godly wife and a nurturing mother, he has outfitted you with that which is necessary to execute your calling. If he calls you to be diligent in prayer, you are able. Now, I have a debate with one of my daughters fairly regularly at night, and it's when it comes to instructions that I give her before bed. And my instructions are normally fairly attainable. My instructions are, okay, close your eyes, don't talk, don't get out of bed. To which I regularly hear the response, but Daddy, I can't. Close your eyes, don't talk, don't get out of bed. That's a rather basic requirement that I place before my daughter. But Daddy, I can't. Now I hope that you don't identify with that playful illustration of disobedience when it comes to obedience to your Father. Just as Christ received all things necessary to fulfill his calling, and his calling was that of mediator and surety to overcome your curse and to accomplish your salvation. But your calling is nowhere near as high. But you are able to obey that which you have been called to do by his grace and by his Holy Spirit. Now, speaking of the Holy Spirit, John goes on to say here that Christ has received the Spirit without measure. Notice verse 34. It says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." John now is speaking of Christ as the one who communicates exactly what the Father desires. Now, I know that this is going to be a stretch of your imagination to realize that this is true, but I want you to bear with me. Pastors can and do err. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. I know that you're struggling to grapple with what I just said there. Pastors can and do err. Prophets do not. But Christ stands as the perfect prophet whose very words are the words of God. Now, I know that Rome asserts that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that they claim that he speaks inerrantly and in the place of Christ on earth. But we know that's a sham, that's an imitation, that's a falsity, that's a lie of the truth. But when Christ stands as the true representative of God on earth, his very words are the words of the Father. Now notice, John says of this same one, this perfect prophet, "For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Christ did not receive just a portion of the Spirit. He was fully outfitted with the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I want us to think, though, in contrast to ourselves, in the place in which we find ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Do not be filled with the wine, instead be filled with the Spirit." The fact that there is a command there, the fact that we are told that we need to be filled with the Spirit is an implication that we can live in such a way that we are not walking as though we are filled with the Spirit. We also know from the Scriptures that we can stifle the work of the Spirit in our lives. We are told from the Scriptures we can grieve the Holy Spirit who is within us. We can act like Paul and kick against the goads, or as Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, that it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Friends, our sins hinder the Spirit's work in our lives. We work contrary to the will and the desire of the Spirit at points. Now, I think that's apparent. I think that's an obvious statement, that by your sin, by your pride, by your selfishness, you do not perfectly cooperate with the operations of the Spirit. The same cannot be said of your mediator. Christ never grieved the Spirit. He never resisted the Spirit. He never hindered the work of the Spirit. He did not oppose the Spirit in any way, but had the Spirit, as Psalm 22 verse 10 says, from His conception, and never hindered the work of the Spirit, and received upon His baptism the full measure of the Spirit of being driven into public ministry and all temptation that Satan had to throw at Him. And yet He had all that He needed to execute all that was prophesied about Him. Without the full measure of the Spirit, Christ could not have said that He drives out demons by the finger of God. Christ could not have raised the dead by the finger of God. He could not have cleansed the leper. And as Hebrews chapter 9 says, He could not have offered Himself up, spotless and blameless. Hebrews 9:14 says, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. It's almost as though God ensured Christ's success in saving you. That's exactly what He did. Gave Christ the full measure of the Spirit, and by no means did Christ cheat. He had everything that He needed to perfectly execute your salvation. I would point out the wonderful truth, though, that you have the same Spirit who is at work in Christ at work in you. Why ever frustrate the efforts of the Spirit? Why ever stand opposed to His purposes in your life? Why ever resist His desire to mold you into the man or woman or boy or girl that Christ has always intended and meant for you to be? Shouldn't you instead desire to be fully aligned with the full intentions of the Spirit in your life, always seeking to see the Spirit's purposes furthered in your life, cooperating with the Spirit, as it were? But also we see here that Christ received all power and all judgment. In verse 35, John says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." John once again here is speaking of the special position of Jesus, of the Son. And he says that the Son has received everything of the Father. Everything from the Father. Now the confession puts it this way, that the Father put all power and judgment into His hand and gave Him commandment to execute the same. Now if we just turn over to John chapter 5, Jesus, speaking of this special provision from the Father, says in verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." The Son has received all authority, all ability to judge sinners, to declare sinners righteous because of His success, or to declare sinners, as we really are in and of ourselves, unrighteous. And He has been given the commandment to execute the same. And yet, this truth comes in the section of the confession about Christ standing as our mediator and our surety. Here we're talking about the one who bridges the gap between God and man, the mediator. We're talking about the surety, the one who paid the debt and represents us. as holy because he is the Holy One. And yet he is spoken of as judge with all power and all ability to execute the office of judge. Isn't there something unsettling for we sinners about the only mediator between God and men, the only representative of humanity before the Father, the perfect one, the one who is able to go through life never falling to temptation, to being declared about him that he is the judge? Stop and think about that for a moment. For Christ to say, "You are justly condemned," to respond to the just judge, "But that's not fair," isn't possible. To say, "I've been falsely accused," it's not possible. He alone is the Holy One. He alone declares sinners holy. And when left to your own nature, he rightly declares you unholy. But yet, what was the reason that Christ came? He came to stand as mediator and surety and as the successful righteous one, either the just judge of men or the justifier of men. And therefore, he was called and equipped fully to serve as your mediator. Notice how John concludes here in verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Is this not what we've already seen? Christ the judge will either see the wrath of God remain upon those who do not rest in him as mediator, or those who cling to him as our mediator and surety have everlasting life. Paul puts this so succinctly when he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a trustworthy statement and worth full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Why did he voluntarily take up this office of mediator? Why did he take to himself a human nature? Why did he receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Why was he equipped with everything necessary from the Father to fulfill his mission? Why has he been given all power and judgment and the commandment to execute such judgment? Why is in him stored all treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Why is he perfectly holy, harmless, undefiled, full of grace and truth? That he might serve perfectly as your mediator and your surety, paying your debt, forgiving your sin, saving your soul. Are you not struck by the lengths that your Savior went to in order to save your pitiful life? I don't say that to throw your sin in your face. I don't say that to shame you. Do you realize the lengths that your Savior went to in order to save your pitiful life? You who were enemies with him. You who are deserving of death, and not just any ordinary death, but you who would have been justly condemned to hellfire forever, so that if you were to suffer for 10,000 years and you feel as though the suffering just couldn't get any worse, and you realize that the suffering hasn't even neared the end and it will never, ever end, that is what we all deserve. And yet, do you see how precious you are to your Savior, that he would take on humanity and take up this office that he was called to by the Father to be your mediator and surety, to pay your debt and bridge the gap in order to be the just justifier of sinners who can properly offer you, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Friends, Christ came for you. Christ came to save you. and he received everything necessary from heaven to do so satisfactorily, to serve as your mediator. Let's praise him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Christ, our mediator, our surety, the perfect one. How we thank you that he, in his humanity, by no means cheated, but was afforded everything necessary in order to successfully accomplish his mission as man. Yes, the God-man, but as man. So that in his humanity, he has rightly earned what he has always possessed as God. And how we thank you that he has earned us a people to love and serve him and praise him. Lord, how we thank you that we have also received the same Spirit that you gave in full measure to your Son. Continue to accomplish the purposes of the Spirit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing by way of response Psalm 147, Selection A. After we sing Psalm 147